Today's portion will be entitled Simple and Sincere Toward All.
The text for today on today's program is from Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that ye may be filled, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The theme text for the convention, 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. One of the ways in which we are most like God is in the power to make choices. Probably one of the greatest powers that we have. For instance, when you go into a store, you can buy a red tie or you can buy a blue tie. You can buy a red dress or you can buy a brown dress. You can buy a brown pair of shoes or a white pair of shoes, or whatever. Life is a choice. God has given us the power to choose life. He's given us the power to choose love. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. In Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers have served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brother Russell, in many, many places throughout the reprints, makes a very strong point of the power of will, the desire to choose right, the desire to do the right thing, to choose righteousness. It's not too hard to conceive of choosing to hate. I bet all of us here have at one time chosen to hate a situation or a whatever. Sometimes we hate to go to business meetings. We hate a problem that's going to come up in the ecclesia, or we hate an ugly situation that we've got to face. We've chosen to hate that situation or that, I hate to say individuals, because that is not our character to. But the point I'm making is this, that as we can choose to hate, we can choose to love. Brother Russell makes a very strong point that strong loves and strong hates live together. And you remember the scripture that speaks about our Lord, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. very important to choose to love righteousness. Choose to love the things that God loves, and choose by a power of will, by a power of determination, a power of rational thinking, if you please, what is right and what is wrong, and choose to love the right. We underestimate that power that God has given to us. We should not do so. We should choose righteousness. We should choose the way of life. We should choose to love. Choose to love as God loves. Choose to love our brethren. Choose to love righteousness. The theme of this convention of simplicity in Christ is a beautiful theme. One of the things that attracted us to the truth is its simplicity. One of the things that made Paul's music so beautiful, so incredibly beautiful and to me, soul-satisfying, is its simplicity. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. The beauty and the I hate to say magic about it, but what other word is there? The beauty of it is incredible before the Lord, I believe. It's the simple, uncomplicated things in life that are beautiful. Do you take pleasure in the simple, uncomplicated things in life? Simple, uncomplicated people are beautiful. And by God's grace, we can choose to live a simple and sincere and uncomplicated life if we determine to do it. It's very important. That's one of the reasons why this morning resolve is so important to us. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. It leads to beauty of character. It leads to really being more pleasing to the Lord. Paul serves as an example of simplicity and sincerity by his singleness of purpose. Most of us spread ourselves so thin, and I'm talking to Ralph, that no given project ever gets our full attention. Generally, I have about four or five books going at the same time, studying all four or five of them, and sometimes I have to put on the brakes and concentrate on one particular study. I'm criticized constantly in the ecclesia, in my place of work, because my mind goes off in a half a dozen directions at the same time, and it's not good. This is not being simple and uncomplicated. This one thing I do. Paul stated his purpose very strongly to the Philippians. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's simplicity, Paul's sincerity, his singleness of purpose have been shown to us by his determination to do God's will, regardless of the effects that service would have on his flesh. We note Paul's instantaneous change, of course, from persecuting the Christians to the complete giving of himself in the preaching of Christ Jesus, and his continued determination to devote his life to that purpose, even in the face of bonds and imprisonment and possibly even death. There's the story in Acts that shows this quality in Paul, this simple, uncomplicated aspect of Paul's life. From a little different standpoint. But the simple sincerity of Paul shines through. The genuineness of Paul comes through in this story. This story is in the 16th chapter of Acts. Starting with the 19th verse, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That was a choice on Paul and Silas' part, to sing praises. The very experiences of life that can be the hardest for us, our disasters, our tragedies, our traumas, can get us down, or they can be a blessing. We can either sing. It wasn't very nice being in prison as Paul and Silas, but they chose to sing praises unto God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what can I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What drama! What simpleness and sincerity of purpose! It's obvious to the jailer that this was no ordinary earthquake, for it loosed the bands of all the prisoners, yet no one made a move to escape. Rather than ask for his release, Paul's simpleness and sincerity of purpose compelled him to preach Christ Jesus to the jailer. That was all. He wasn't really interested in getting out. All he wanted to do was to preach, to talk about Christ Jesus, and later to all his household. What a witness! Brother Russell felt that this quality of simplicity and sincerity was so important that it should be a daily objective, that we should consciously, willingly, with knowledge of forethought, seek to be simple and sincere toward all. Now, granted, saying it and doing it are two different things. Sincerity and simplicity are not qualities that can be worn on the outside like an ornament or a garment. They're qualities that must come from within. A mere show of sincerity is very distasteful. There is such a thing as a sincerity mask. We love to put on a mask and show everybody how truthful we are and how sincere we are. Just as there is such a thing as being proud of our humility. Look how humble I am. Paul said, Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let love be sincere. And it's interesting that sincere... I'm out of time, or I got to explain this. Sincere literally means without wax. Sincera means without wax. And in ancient Rome, when they made a vase, if it developed a crack in the vase, they could plaster it up, put wax in the plaster, and that was with cerium. That was with wax. But after a while, when the vase began to weather through the heat and the cold and so on, the crack would show up. They couldn't cover up a crack. So they advertised vases sincere, without wax. In other words, it was a good vase. It was a whole vase. That's all it means. It means without wax, without any mask, without a show of being something that we're not. The Lord looks upon the heart, and even though our brethren look at the outside, even so if they see the outward appearances of sincerity in our love and in our expressions, let's make sure it's the real thing, and let it show. Let it show. Let your love show. I guess one of my hang-ups with our fellowship is that we don't seem to have enough brotherly love. We're hung up. We shake brethren's hands at arm's length. We're afraid to really... Maybe I am reading you wrong. I hope so. But I love to see sometimes our brethren have to go to somebody in the world for real brotherly love. Too many sad cases of that kind have come to my attention. And it breaks my heart that we cannot minister to our own brethren with brotherly love. Let us be simple and sincere toward all in brotherly love, and remember that he ain't heavy, he's my brother.
And the title of today's remarks will be Faithfulness in Little Things. So the platform will be now Brother Ralph's, and I understand again to open his service that he will have a solo sung for him by Sister Linda Larson.
To set the tone for the day and to help our minds and hearts soar as they were meant to, Linda's going to sing for us, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Listen to the lyric, listen to the words, and listen to the melody, to the music. See if your hearts don't thrill. Matthew 8, starting with the 8th verse. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It was outside of Israel where great faith was found. Sometimes we think it's outside the truth movement where great faith is found. But fortunately, we have a lot of hope in the Scriptures, because most of us have a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith. And that's really all it takes. We don't have great faith. We have a little bit of faith. And we know that that's acceptable to the Lord because we're told that. We're told about the mustard seed in Luke 17th chapter. Most of us don't have great faith. Most of us have a little bit of faith, and we can do little things. Starting with the 3rd verse of Luke 17, Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Jesus is giving a lesson here in forgiveness. That's a hard thing to do. To forgive and to forget. Have you ever humbled yourself to anybody, to one of the brethren or one of the sisters, and pleaded forgiveness, and the brother or the sister would not forgive? That's hard to take. But it's even harder for them to take, because the Scripture says in our model prayer to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. The principle of justice comes into play. Our Adamic condemnations, our Adamic sins are forgiven. But because we need to learn forgiveness, we are under a rule of justice when it comes to forgiveness. Remember that. There's a sister in Jackson, and I love the way she prays. I really do. I've heard her pray more than once. And she prays, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, which is completely. Which is completely. She's learned how to completely forgive. She has put the operation of justice in her life for a blessing. That's an important point. I hope you remember that. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn to thee, saying, he doesn't really need to mean it. He just needs to say it. Sometimes we have to take the person coming to us on their hands and knees like a little puppy dog and begging forgiveness. That's not what the Scripture says. He says he needs to say it. And saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The burden immediately shifts. The burden immediately shifts. It's a hard thing to forgive. Any of us that have had to forgive know how hard it is. It's hard sometimes. It truly is hard. But here is where the faithfulness and the little things comes to play. If we have a little bit of faith that the Lord can bless us in this matter of forgiveness, forgiving our brethren, then the operation of God's justice comes into play with us in our complete forgiveness. We've put ourselves in line for a blessing. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. They got the point. They got the point. They realized how hard it was to forgive, and to forgive from the heart. And the Lord said, if ye have faith like a grain of mustard seed, a little teeny weeny whiny seed, that's the faithfulness in the little things. You might say unto this sycamore tree, now I'm not sure what the significance of a sycamore tree. I'm sure that some of the brethren have got this right down pat. I don't. Be thou plucked up by the root, and thou shalt be planted in the sea, and it shall obey them, obey you. To me, the lesson here is a lesson in forgiveness, a lesson in learning how to forgive. It's a hard thing to do. And you go down to the 10th verse in 17th in of Luke. It says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The theme for this convention is simplicity in Christ. We want to be faithful in the little things of life. There's a beautiful story in Acts. I'm sticking in Acts the whole week. About a sister, Dorcas. It's a beautiful story because there's so much not said about Dorcas. We don't know a lot of things about her. Acts, starting in the 9th chapter, starting with the 36th verse. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. In the Greek means gazelle, beauty, a beautiful person. And I like to think of Dorcas as just that, beautiful character-wise and very possibly a beautiful on the outside. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. That's about all that the scriptures really tell us about her. It's amazing what they don't say. She was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. They loved Dorcas, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made. There was the fruit of her love while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The Bible is probably the greatest understatement of any classic work there is. Sometimes it's almost frustrating to not find the little details that we would like to know about. We would like to know something about Dorcas and her faithfulness and these little things. But it gives us an opportunity to reason from our own experiences and from our observation and read fairly accurately between the lines. Let's read between the lines and get to know Dorcas. Who was she? She was a disciple of Jesus. A faithful sister who really cared for others and was interested in their needs. There's a difference between just being curious about the needs of others and really giving of our time and our hearts and our substance to fill those needs. It says here that she was full of good works and alms deeds. She acted on her faith. And it was in the little things that she was faithful. Obviously, her faithful in the little things was really, in total, a big thing. Because of Dorcas's love and care for the little necessities of others, her illness and death was a great concern of the brethren. They loved her. They cared for her. So much so that they sent for Peter, hoping that he could do something. When Peter came, the women showed him the garment and coats that Dorcas had made for them. it became very clear to Peter that Dorcas had been a giver. And you know, in life, and we would say even sometimes in the ecclesia, there are the givers and the takers. And the givers are the happy people, always happy people. They may not have much, but they're the givers, and they give to life more than they take out of life. There are other people that are always crabbing, always complaining, always upset, and they can never get enough. They're the takers from life. The givers in this life are the happy ones. The givers are little things. There are so many ways that we can give to our brethren. Sometimes just to listen to them, just to understand them, is the greatest blessing we can give to them. We don't need to criticize. We don't need to berate. We don't need to preach to them. We just need to listen to them and listen to their problems. There are so many little services that we can do for others if we will only stop thinking of our own needs long enough to look around at the needs of others. People are crying out for understanding and for somebody to understand them and to listen to them. And we don't give that to each other. We don't take the time to really understand and really listen to one another. It's a crying need. All of us need understanding. All of us need to be listened to. We know a sister who is a real giver. She looks for opportunities to help others. But it's not a one-way street. She lives alone. And time after time, after a bad snowstorm in our city, she looked out the window to find a brother in the class shoveling the snow from her driveway. Once after a tremendous blizzard, she heard a noise outside and went to the window to find her brother shoveling through a snowdrift higher than his head, literally. And it wasn't a power blower either. It was an old-fashioned snow shovel. He hadn't been asked to do it. He just wanted to give, to fill a need that he knew she had. There's another example. There's a sister who lives alone who is a cripple, somewhat paralyzed from the neck down. There's a brother who lives 40 miles from her who makes a trip to her house sometimes several times a week to do her shopping and help her with the chores that must be done. It's a real sacrifice. But it's joyfully done. I don't know. I marveled when I met this brother. I just marveled. It's a happy, cheerful, upbeat attitude that he has. And it wasn't hard to figure out afterwards in his love, in his givingness, in the little things. He does it joyfully and lovingly as unto the Lord. Not because he's asked, but because he sees a need and wants to give of himself. Let us be faithful in the little things. And there's a neat scripture in 1 Corinthians where it speaks about being addicted to the ministry of the saints. And by God's grace, let us remember that great is God's faithfulness. The beautiful hymn that Linda sang and the soaring of our hearts and our minds. Let's remember that. And let's remember the beauty that we can create or help to create if we become givers and are faithful in the little things.
And resolve. We've had the privilege of having Brother Ralph Quant present those to us every day. And today, for the closing session of the convention, he will discuss the portion of the resolve, neither murmuring nor repining.
Love, brethren, in chemistry, the symbol Ag
silver. And silver equals truth. So what does AB stand for?
It stands for the attitude of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. And basically, there are two types of people in the world. I think we mentioned the other day that there are the givers and the takers. And there's also the rejoicers and the thanksgiving type of people, and there are the complainers. They always complain. Maybe I shouldn't say always. But you know when they come around that they got a bone to pick or a complaint. And I hate to say this in the ecclesia, but generally we've got this in the ecclesia too. There are brethren that the main function in the ecclesia is criticizing and complaining and finding something at fault. There are the other type that are always thankful. Their hearts just seem to be overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving, and it doesn't make any difference what it is. There's an attitude there that is just overwhelming in the Lord. And there's nothing more precious than an attitude of gratitude. Remember that equals silver. Silver is truth. And in truth, we should have an attitude of gratitude. Sometimes we want to know, well, now, what is the will of the Lord? What's the will of the Lord? There's a scripture to overcome murmuring and repining that really is the answer. And we know what the will of God is because the scripture says so. Who can quote to me, and I know that Edgar can, who can quote to me 1 Thessalonians 5, 18? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And if we are giving thanks in everything, I testified the other day about the disaster that happened to us this past week, about a killer storm going through our neighborhood and knocking a big tree over on our house and smashing our car and so on. Buying a chainsaw, working hard for the 2 or 3 days. And the first thing that Bonnie and I did when we went home that morning, the storm hit at 8 o'clock in the morning. Killer storm went through. The sky got black. And I went home because I thought there might be some damage I didn't know. And I drove in the driveway, and the whole driveway is in the car and the tree and everything else is draped over with a big tree. I've been worrying about that tree for years. I don't have to worry about that tree anymore. Then I went back and picked Bonnie up. She was at her place of work. And when we got home, before we did anything, we got down on our hands and knees and thanked the Lord in the light of this scripture. In everything, give thanks. And I didn't know at that time what we were giving thanks for. I do now. Some of the blessings of this disaster that hit us with this big tree and working like dogs for 3 days. Bonnie's had back problems for about 6 months. She went out there and worked with me just as hard as I was working. And heavens knows I'm not used to that kind of work. I have soft office hands. And I'm just not used to that sort of thing. Bonnie was helping me with a bad back. She fell once. I don't know if she was going to get up. She didn't either. But the whole upshot of it was that after 3 days, her back is better. I don't know if it was the falling or if it was the hard work or what it was. But anyway, that was one of the things that we gave thanks for and didn't know it at the time. Another thing is, that I have a tendency before a convention of this nature not to prepare as adequately my heart, my feelings, as I should. When I'm at work, I'm focusing on my work. But here I'm at home with a tree, with a chainsaw. I'm not mechanically inclined. The chain is coming off, and I think I'm going to get killed once in a while, and I'm sure the Lord overruled that I didn't, but I had a little time to prepare my heart and mind for this convention, for which I'm grateful, very grateful. I will neither murmur nor repine. And how often we do murmur and repine. We say, well, why did this have to happen to me? Or does this always have to work out this way? Well, things are good now, but they'll change. They'll get worse. These are just normal. You hear them all the time. Most of us lead rather humdrum lives. Nothing exciting, nothing really spectacular happens. Very few of us are ever offered dramatic opportunities to serve the Lord or to do some great work in His service. Most of us live rather obscure lives. But we can learn how to be grateful, how to be thankful. And if we can remember that scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It overcomes the murmuring and repining. We'll be so busy, thanking the Lord, praising the Lord, in everything. Granted, it's hard to do. It's hard to drop down on our knees last Wednesday morning, or a week ago Wednesday morning. We were crying in our hearts, and we were thanking the Lord. But the Lord has worked out a blessing. He really turned it into an Ebenezer, quite frankly. It's an Ebenezer, a recent one, right? Within the past week or so. Bonnie's back is better. And I'm rejoicing more than ever by God's grace. The Apostle Paul learned how to rejoice in everything. He was speaking from experience. There's an interesting story in patient endurance in Paul's life, and especially an acceptance of divine providence without murmuring or complaining. Paul had been falsely accused and had been taken into custody to protect him from the crowd that would have taken his life. More than 40 people had taken a vow that they wouldn't eat until they killed Paul. Paul's nephew heard about their plans, sneaked into the castle where Paul was being held and told him. And Paul sent the young man to the chief captain. When the chief captain heard that Paul's life was in danger, he arranged to have him transported to Caesarea and to Felix, the governor. And Felix was what we would call today a political opportunist. He knew a good thing when he saw it. If Felix had been a man of honor, he would have examined Paul's case and known that Paul was innocent of the charges that had been placed against him. But Paul wanted some money. He was a political opportunist. He was looking for a political bribe. Let's look at the account in the 24th chapter of Acts as an example of actions under extreme provocation where Paul could rejoice. 24th chapter of Acts, starting with the 24th verse. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way. For this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. He wanted a political bribe, that he might loose him. With a certain amount of money, he'd have let Paul go. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Paul was playing the game too, but Paul was playing to witness. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. How would we feel knowing that we had a ministry to perform and were held unjustly for 2 whole years while some unjust judge was waiting for us to bribe him with money for our release? Would we murmur or repine and be rather critical of that judge? Would we murmur against the Lord's providences, or would we in everything give thanks? Would we begin to question whether the Lord was really overruling our experiences? It's easy for us to see opportunities, or it's easy for us to rejoice and to be thankful when we can serve Him, and all the doors of opportunity just seem to open before us. We walk confidently and eagerly. We've got a spring in our step and a sparkle in our eye and so on, knowing the Lord will give us the necessary strength and ability to perform whatever task He asks of us. But what happens when we're put on the shelf for a while, or our prospects ahead seem impossible, or we're completely misunderstood, our motives are misunderstood, our hearts are misunderstood, our actions are misunderstood? Do then are we careful in everything to give thanks? It isn't easy. It isn't easy. I'm not about to say that this is an easy thing to do. But it can be done. And by God's grace, we will do it. We will learn and be learning and practicing in everything to give thanks. It isn't easy to sit back and say, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Paul was very dynamic. Yet we have no record that Paul ever murmured or ever complained about his experiences or circumstances. There was a side of him that was very patient, very accepting of what the Lord. Paul's life is a study in contrast of the dynamic side of his ministry and the acceptance side of the Lord's providences in his behalf. And that's really what our Christian lives are all about. Paul always used the situation that would have defeated him, the very hardest trials of life, the very things that will bowl us over, if we learn how to have an attitude of gratitude, to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, and to remember to neither murmur nor complain of what the Lord's providence may permit.
Thank you, brother. We'll be trusting in divine providence. So we'll turn the platform over to Brother Garth this time.
Good morning, brethren. You're special. Very special. He touched me, or I touched him. He touched us, or we touched him. How many here believe in miracles? I guess I can go and ask probably half a dozen questions like that. Now, after Elijah had displayed such faith with the prophets of Baal and had poured the water around the altar and had prayed and fire had come down and consumed the sacrifice, Jezebel pointed her finger at Elijah and said, I'm going to get you. And Elijah ran away. He took off across that desert like a scared rabbit. Why? There seems to be a letdown sometimes. We have a high point. The Lord has blessed us and given us more than we could ever ask for or hope for. And there seems to be kind of a letdown. And some hard experience comes along after a high point. Somebody points a finger at us and we take off across the desert like a scared rabbit. But then what happened? He fell down. Fell under a, what do you call it, a juniper tree, I think it was. And how did the Lord feed him? The Lord fed him with an angel. I believe with a raven, is that it? I'm a believer in miracles. I'm very careful, but I don't pray for miracles as such. I don't tell the Lord what to do. But I try to recognize when I see miracles and for what they are. And I've seen some. In fact is, a miracle has taken place in our lives, my life and my wife's life. And it overcomes us. It overcomes me with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with love. And I'd like to tell you about some of the experiences I've had. We were at some friends' home. The people were Methodists and looking for another place to go to meeting, or another place, a new church affiliation. And we were there with a Catholic family, Catholic husband and wife. And this Catholic man was scary looking because he looks like Christ. He looks like Simon's picture. He has the eyes and the beard and the face, and it is scary to look at that man. But we were in discussion with this Methodist couple regarding the truth. They were looking for a church and for a place to go to meeting, and they were asking us if they could come to our meetings. And this Catholic man, words came out of his mouth that I could not believe. I could not believe, and to me it was a miracle and is a miracle. Because he started witnessing to the ransom. And what I mean is this. He said, I am out of the Catholic Church and into Christianity, and I believe in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he is witnessing to this Methodist, and Bonnie and I are sitting there stunned. He's carrying a ball as we would witness to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. It was a blessing to us. His name is Tom Holmes. And he witnesses to the fact that his life doesn't come through the Catholic Church. His life comes through Christ. It's a precious experience to see somebody like that, and to know somebody like that for me. I've seen miracles happen in the light coming into eyes, dead eyes, where the light had seemed to have gone out of the light, and people coming to life. And sometimes we are consecrated for many, many years, and we have an experience that just turns our life right around. And something happens to us. We fall in love with the brethren. We fall in love with the truth. We fall in love with our wives and our husbands. It's a change. I hate to stand up here and confess that such a thing has happened to me. I'd like to think that for all the years I've been consecrated, that this has been an ongoing thing. It hasn't. Up until about 2 years ago, I've been raised in the truth home, and I like to testify before you now that he touched me. Jesus touched me. He touched us. He touched Bonnie and I. We'll never be the same again. We'll never be the same again. Peter, when he was in prison, you know, a prayer was wont to be made for him. And then Peter was apparently very strong in faith, because the things that happened to him when he came to the first gate and the second gate and so on. Let's look at the 12th chapter of Acts. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he thought pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now this is the proper attitude of praying for our brethren in their experiences and in their trials and in feeling with them. Prayer was not to be made for Peter. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we would like to feel that those prayers were not telling the Lord what to do with Peter, but for Peter's strength, for the upbuilding of the church, and for the blessing of all involved at that time. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, thus trusting in divine providence. Could we be sleeping between two soldiers, chained between two soldiers? Sometimes we're upset, but sleeping, anything but really trusting in the Lord. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Now, sometimes the angel of the Lord comes upon us, and I use that term advisedly. Sometimes it's a brother or a sister or an experience or some messenger, some way the Lord is blessing us, and we're stunned. We can't believe it, that the Lord would actually work in this way. He has to work in some fantastic way or some way that we can really understand. But the Lord doesn't work that way. He works in ways that's hard for us to understand sometimes. But he comes, the angel of the Lord, in the way that the best way in the situation, sometimes through severe trial, as Peter was in the prison. And the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And that's what the Lord is saying to us sometimes. Get up! Get up, get active, do something. Open up your mouth or put out some tracts or quicken your mind, quicken your heart. Show your love. He smote Peter on the side, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hand. And sometimes that's exactly what happens to us. We are free from our trial, from our experience, sometimes free from our own preconceived ideas and notions, and free from our fear. Perfect love casts without fear. And sometimes we have to learn. I have to learn that the only way that I can overcome a certain fear is to love and to show that love by my actions, not so much by my words. Words are cheap, but actions speak louder than words every time. The light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off in his hand. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And that's what the Lord says to us. How much faith do we have? And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And sometimes we walk like it were in a dream. Sometimes the experience is so unreal that we're wavering because the Lord has worked this miracle, this miraculous thing on us, and it's hard to really understand what it is. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And sometimes this just happens. Trials fall away. Experiences come, And our life is completely turned around. Completely. It's a miracle. There's just no other word for it. And they went out and passed down through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, when he began to understand what was going on, he began to analyze, the experience of the heart became also the experience of the head. The head and the heart became together. He said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel. He touched me and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod." And the least he could do was to tell about it, to go around and to try to share the experiences of his own life with anybody that would hear him, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, doing the proper thing. Praying for Peter, we would assume. We don't assume, we know so. They were praying for Peter. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she heard Peter's voice, she opened the knock of death for gladness. Can't you visualize that? If you had experiences, you couldn't believe it. It was like a vision. It was like a... It was too much. It took a while. It took a while later for that blessing or that experience to become true and real in your life. You come to yourself. That's the way that the King James reads. I'm sure there's better language for that. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate to gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." And that's what sometimes we act mad. We talk enthusiastically and excitedly, and people say you're mad. You know, you're beside yourself. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. This is for real. He touched me. It's for real. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. It finally got to their head. They were astonished. They not only could feel it, but they could understand it. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declaring them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. They must have got a testimony meeting. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren," and he departed and went into another place. Confidence is the marriage of the two Latin words, confido, with faith. Confidence. Oftentimes we lack confidence in one another. I cannot trust you with my feelings because I don't have faith in you as an individual. I don't have faith that what I tell you will be treated with discretion and with wisdom, and therefore I don't have confidence in you. There's a lack of confidence among us. We need to trust in divine providence that we're brethren in Christ Jesus. Remember, confide, with confidence, or with faith. From time to time, God gives us evidence of the value of our trust, of our faith. Do you think these brethren that were praying in Mary's house that night ever forgot or ever lost their faith in divine providence? They were touched. They were touched. We've been touched. He touched us. How many times have you had your prayers answered while you were still on your knees? While you were still praying, while you were still calling, "I will answer." How many times have we actually had these kind of experiences in our lives? The beauty of this, confidence is a decision to trust. Remember that. If I had a blackboard or whatever, I would say, confidence is a decision to trust. Make that decision to trust. To have faith, confidence, with faith, trusting in divine providences. If we can truly say every morning, Faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Confidence with faith. Confide with faith. Let us live it the rest of the day, the rest of our lives, by choosing to trust. Trusting in divine providence. And may the Lord bless us.